And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door. And you will begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last.
Every one of you, please, if you do not have a Bible, there's one in the front of you in your pew, please take it out and open it to these passages, because as we preach this morning, we want to be sure that you realize that the things that I'll be saying are not the words of a fanatical fundamental preacher. They are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and the living God. So please, as we look through the passage and as I tell you to look at the passage, have a Bible before you. If you'll notice someone beside you who's having problems finding the passage, help them out and show that they'll know where that passage is. If they do not have a Bible or the one in the pew is not there, please be sure that you share your Bible with them. It's very important that we see that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday night, someone approached me and asked me a question. They said, Pastor, why is it that what has caused this obvious change in your zeal and your earnestness in pleading for souls to come to Jesus Christ? I'd like to share at least one reason for that this morning. I have found that it's impossible to meditate upon the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the two passages that we've been considering these last several Lord's Day mornings without it causing you to look at the lost from an entirely different perspective. If you have any concern about those who are dying and going to hell, you cannot read the words of Christ without it breaking your heart and in the same time creating a burning desire to see them come to Jesus Christ. You would have to be one who has a heart of stone, a personality free of emotion, and a Christianity devoid of love if this did not affect you in this way. Now, for those of you who may not know, we're dealing with a series that I've entitled Four Damning Delusions, which deals with at least four methods Satan uses to deceive and to delude men and women, boys and girls, for the purpose of damning your soul. Thus far, we've considered the words of our Lord as they come to us from Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, which we've looked at as our first damning delusion, which concerns the way of salvation. We learned that when Jesus invited His hearers to enter into the narrow gate, that there's only one way to be saved. That is, through that way He described as a narrow gate along a narrow way, and we know it's the only way because it's that way that leads to life. But He also warned us that Satan will be there offering an alternate way, a counterfeit way of salvation through the wide gate down the broad way. But this was the damning delusion because Jesus said it leads to destruction. And one of the sobering implications that arose out of that particular passage was this. Out of all of those who heard Christ preach, out of all of those who sit maybe within this congregation or within any congregation, out of all of those who desire to enter into the kingdom of God, after all of those who really are desirous to enter into that kingdom, out of that great mass of humanity, only a few are those who find it. But Jesus went on to say that of all those who are deluded by entering into the wide gate, the way of counterfeit conversion, many are those who enter by it. Now last week and continuing this week, we begin to deal with our second damning delusion that we've called the day of salvation from Luke chapter 13. And one of the truths that flow out of this text is this: today is the day of salvation. Today, the door of mercy is open. And the reason why our Lord is stressing that today is the day of salvation, because the door of mercy is open now. One day that door will be closed and those who do not enter will be damned forever. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot read those words and meditate on them without it stirring up a zeal and an earnestness to see people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we looked at this passage last week, we said we see three features of the day of salvation within this text. And last week, because of communion, we only had time to deal with the first feature. Now, by way of review, very quickly, I'd like to go over that first feature again. It is this: the day of salvation is a day of opportunity for two reasons. The door of salvation is open now. Look at verse 24. Strive to enter by the narrow door. Now, that statement made there by our Lord is in response to the question that was asked Him in verse 23. Notice what that question was. Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? So we know when our Lord says enter in by a narrow door, He's talking about coming into the kingdom of God. He's talking about entering in to salvation. In this passage, our Lord equates the kingdom of God and salvation as a large banqueting hall. He's using a figure of speech here, and He's saying that the kingdom of God is a large banquet hall, and that hall has one door. It's a very narrow door. And the significance, of course, of the narrow door is you can't get through with any excess baggage. There's only one way you're all going to enter into salvation, is when you leave all your sin behind. And our Lord is exhorting this young man who asked the question, along with all the others that heard His voice, whether there are few or whether there are many is not the issue. The only issue is, have you entered into that narrow door? And the fact that He exhorts his hearers to enter in implies very obviously that that door is open now. And that squares with what the rest of the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Paul says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3:7, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. So the day of salvation is a day of opportunity because the door of salvation is open now. Listen, the door of salvation is not only open now, but it's open to all. Although the exhortation here to strive to enter the narrow door is in response to that question asked by that one person, it's obvious as you read the context here that our Lord's exhortation applies to everyone who would hear His voice. The door of mercy is open now. It's open to all who will enter. And that's what Paul says in Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May I just say to you, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ says that door of mercy, the door of salvation is open now, today, and He invites you to enter in to salvation. Which brings us to the second feature. Why was our Lord so zealous? Because notice He uses that word strive to enter in. The word literally translated means to agonize. I'm not sure I understand fully what that word means there, but I know He's saying spare no pain to be sure you've entered into that narrow door today. Why? The second feature is the day of salvation is a day limited in duration. In other words, the door will not always remain open. Look at the text. Strive to enter in by the narrow door, and here's the reason. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Our Lord is exhorting His hearers to be sure you've entered into the kingdom of God. Be sure you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ now, because there's going to become a time when men and women will desire to enter into the kingdom of God and they will not be able. And He gives us two reasons why they will not be able by way of observation. First of all, the door of mercy will be purposely closed. I emphasize the word purposely. Look at verse 25. Here's the reason why he exhorts them to enter now. Here's the reason why they will not be able to enter later on. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock. Jesus Christ, of course, as you read this context, is the head of the house. Jesus says that door is open now, but one day I'm going to get up and purposely close that door. And because he realizes that this day of salvation is limited in its duration, that he will one day purposely close the door, he's exhorting his hearers, strive to enter, agonize to enter, spare no pain to be sure you have entered into salvation. Let me deal with at least two ways, very practical ways, that that door can slam in your face today. Two ways. The door of mercy will be purposely closed when the Holy Spirit ceases to draw sinners. Did you hear that? The door of mercy will be purposely closed when the Holy Spirit ceases to draw sinners. One key role of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to convict, convince, and to draw men unto Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, predicting the time when the Holy Spirit would come, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And may I just say to you, you cannot enter that narrow door unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of your need to enter that door and draws you into that door. Because Paul says in Romans 3:11, there's none who seeks after God. But he does say in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. The Holy Spirit may draw, He may convict over a long period of time. He may convict and draw people on many, many occasions. There may be occasions when He only convicts and draws in a very limited way. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. We cannot predict. But there's one thing we know. That if the Holy Spirit ever ceases to draw and convict you of sin, that door of mercy has been purposely slammed shut in your face. There's no hope once the Spirit of God ceases dealing with your heart and mind. And I'd like to underscore that principle by looking at three passages of Scripture. Would you turn all the way back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, please? Proverbs chapter 1. Again, if you're sitting next to someone and they're finding difficulty finding this passage of Scripture, please help them out. Don't allow them to fumble. Look in the front of your Bible. If you can't find a passage, you'll see an index there and a page number. Proverbs chapter 1. Beginning in verse 24, Proverbs 1. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and you did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Now look very quickly at Proverbs 29, verse 1. You see the same thing there, but in capsule form. The writer says the same thing, but in one verse. He sums it all up and reduces it down to one phrase and one sentence. Proverbs 29, verse 1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will be suddenly broken beyond remedy. He that being often reproved shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Notice what he's saying there. He's talking about a rebellious attitude. That's the phrase, hardens his neck. If you ever had an ox or a horse and you wanted to neck rein it and go to the right or to the left, and it stiffens its neck, it's rebelling against the command. That's exactly the picture the writer of Proverbs is trying to present. The Word of God is laid upon the heart and soul of an individual. Rather than yield to it, he stiffens his neck. Notice that he does it often after much reproof, but suddenly he's broken beyond remedy. And I believe as you study the rest of the Word of God, that's when the Holy Spirit ceases to draw. He deals with us. He woos us. But there are times when I believe a person can grieve the Spirit of God because they do not respond and the Spirit of God ceases to draw them and there's no hope of salvation. The door of mercy has been purposely slammed in your face. And I think there's a classic illustration of this in the book of Acts. Would you turn, please, to Acts chapter 24, fifth book in the New Testament. Acts chapter 24. The Apostle Paul, because he was preaching faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been imprisoned, taken like a criminal. But God used that opportunities that Paul had to preach to some of the greatest dignitaries and the highest influential people in the Roman government, at least in the area of Judea and Rome. And here in Acts 24, verse 24, we see Paul having the opportunity to preach to Governor Felix and his wife Drusilla. Verse 24 of Acts 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And notice, Felix became frightened. Notice what Paul was preaching, exactly the same thing that Jesus said the Spirit of God would convict men of righteousness and of judgment and of faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, came on Felix when he began to hear Paul speak about these things, and he became frightened. But notice he never responded. Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. There's no record in the Word of God that he ever summoned Paul again, at least concerning these things. My friend, if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit of God begins to draw you, begins to woo you and convict you of the fact that you're a sinner, you better respond to the Holy Spirit. You do not know when God's going to withdraw the influence of the Spirit of God from your life. And when He draws that Holy Spirit from your life, from convicting you of sin and wooing you to Jesus Christ, you're like what it says in Proverbs 29:1, you'll be broken beyond remedy. That's one of the first ways that the door of mercy can be purposely closed in your face. Secondly, the door of mercy can be purposely closed when the soul is separated from the body at death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, listen, and after this, the judgment." See what I said? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is no second chance beyond the grave. Don't let anyone ever try to tell you there's a place called purgatory where souls are thrown in there and burned for thousands of years to purify them, to make them ready for heaven. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. The writer of Hebrews said every one of us are going to die and every one of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as our judge. Whether He's a judge of our works unto rewards or judge of our works unto damnation into the great lake of fire depends on what we do with Jesus Christ today. There is no second chance after the grave. And if you're not convinced with that passage in Hebrews 9 verse 27, would you turn just a few pages over to Luke 16, please? The book that you're in right now, turn over a few pages to Luke 16. And beginning in verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ does something that if He hadn't have done this, we'd never have this knowledge. He literally draws back the curtains and allows us to look right down into the depths of hell. And there is a man who not only is experiencing hell, but describes it for us. He uses two men, a man by the name of Lazarus and a rich man. They both die, verse 22. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a figure of speech for heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. I do not believe that is a parable. I believe that this is an actual incident. Because he uses proper names when he speaks of those in heaven. But maybe because there's friends and relatives of the rich man, he never mentions his name. I don't believe this is a parable. I believe this is an actual incident that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a picture of what it's like in hell. He asked for one thing. He asked that Lazarus be sent over with an amount of water that you can put on the tip of your finger. Look at it. And he cried out, verse 24, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony." Where? In this flame. He's asking for just a little bit of mercy. One drop of water, and you'll notice that that drop of water is denied him. No mercy in hell. Then Abraham begins to say there's a great gulf fixed between us, verse 26. Those who are where you are cannot come here. Those who are here cannot come there. In other words, when he says there's a great gulf fixed, in the actual translation, it means there's a divine barrier placed there that is permanent. Nothing can ever change that. And it's only after that rich man recognized that his position was firmly fixed, then he thinks about his brothers are still alive. What is the implication? Certainly one of the implications is that when the soul is separated from the body at death, there's no second chance. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're without Jesus Christ, and death would come knocking at your door, Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, would get up and slam the door of mercy in your face, and there's no hope after the grave. And never was that more graphically illustrated in my own life than when I dealt with a woman in a hospital here a few years ago. I went into the hospital, the Warren Hospital, and began to talk to a woman I've known all my life. And for the first time that I can recall, she showed some interest in the gospel. I shared with her the fact that she needed to be saved. I shared with her the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save her from her sins. And that if she didn't come to salvation, there was only one thing left, damnation forever. And for the first time, she showed some interest in the gospel. But she said this to me: "In a few weeks, I'm going to get out of the hospital. I'm going to call you up, but I want you to come to my house and talk to me then. I don't want to talk about it anymore right now." She got out of the hospital. A few weeks went by. A few months went by. Next thing I know, she was in Easton Hospital. Found out she had a brain tumor and she had to go through this very serious operation. I walked into that room and there was her daughter, who, by the way, has no time for the gospel. Would probably laugh and ridicule what I'm trying to say here. And yet she sensed that her mother was in a very difficult position. She says, "Mom, I'm going to leave so you can talk to Tom." And she said, "No, no, no, I don't want to talk to him." And she began to cry and says, "Mom, why are you crying?" Because she says, "I'm afraid to die." I tried to share the gospel with her and she didn't want to hear it. She had that operation, went into a coma and never came out. Love hopeth all things. I trust that between the time I spoke to her of the gospel and when she under that knife, that maybe she cried out to the Lord. But the evidence in that room just before she went in the operation seems to indicate she was like Felix. She waited too long. The door of mercy was closed. And if that dear woman never cried out to God for mercy, there's no hope. There's no hope. Strive to enter the narrow door. Spare no pain in entering the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and purposely shuts the door, there's no hope. There's no hope. The day of salvation is a day limited in duration, because the door of mercy will be purposely closed. Secondly, because the door of mercy will be permanently closed. Look at the rest of verse 25 and 26. "And you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.'" Notice verse 26, they begin to argue with him like they're saying, "Lord, what do you mean you don't know where we are from? Why, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets." But notice his reply, and he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers." Who is he speaking to when he says, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able? Who are these many that are crying unto Jesus? Listen, you, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. How does that apply to us? They're saying, Lord, we listened to you teach and we had fellowship with you. In the book of Matthew, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. In a very real sense, when we gather together as a corporate body of believers, Jesus Christ is with us by His Holy Spirit in a very unique, particular, and peculiar way. That's fellowship. Right now, you're listening to me, who've been called by God to preach His Word, teaching you what Jesus Christ said. In a very real sense, He's preaching in your streets. And when you stand before Jesus Christ and you don't enter into that narrow way, you can plead with the fact that you've attended Fellowship Church, you even became a member of Fellowship Church, and you sat under the preaching of the gospel year after year after year after year, and you have never entered into that narrow door. My friend, that door will be purposely closed and permanently closed. I never knew you. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Why were they evildoers? They listened to what Jesus taught, but they never submitted themselves, and they never entered that narrow door. My friend, that may include you here today. That may include you here today. No amount of pleading. Do you see the implication that comes out of that verse 27? No matter how they pleaded, no matter how much they argued, no matter how much they tried to tell Christ, remember, you knew us. We even ate bread and drank with you. We listened to you preach. And He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. That doesn't strike terror in your heart. If you're here without Jesus Christ, then I don't know what else will. That doesn't break your heart and stir up a holy zeal to win souls for Jesus Christ as a Christian. I don't know what will. Notice that Jesus Christ disowns and discards them. I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, these words apply to you. You've placed yourself within this church. You are in a very real sense fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. You're listening to the Word of God preach. You're hearing Him preach in your streets. If you walk out of here without entering that narrow door, my friend, one day you may have to face the fact that the door of mercy was slammed in your face permanently. The day of salvation is a day of opportunity. The day of salvation is a day limited in duration. And listen to this. This is maybe the worst of all. The day of salvation, which will be a day never to be forgotten. Don't ever forget that. The day of salvation will be a day never to be forgotten. And we see that come out of verses 28 through 30. 2 points I'd like to bring out there. The reason the day of salvation will be a day that will never be forgotten, first of all, because of the consequences suffered for not entering that door. Look at verse 28, first part of it. As a result of that pronouncement of our Lord in verse 27, depart from me, all you evildoers, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. We like to consider two things. What does he mean by the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth? And where is that place that he designates with that word there? In the original language, if this were literally translated, that would say there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In other words, what our Lord is saying in a very real sense, all weeping prior to this time will merely be a preview of the weeping that will take place there. All gnashing of the teeth at this point is just a preview of the gnashing of the teeth that will happen there. And the weeping is that because of irreconcilable wretchedness and everlasting hopelessness. And the gnashing of the teeth is because of unmitigated rage. You say, now, Pastor, that text doesn't say that. How do you get that out of there? By comparing Scripture with Scripture. The Word of God is its own best commentary. Because of time, I'll not take time. Yeah, I'm going to take the time anyway. Go back to Matthew 8. I want you to look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. at least 6 times when he uses this same phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you will see that every time he uses the phrase, it's always within the context of going to hell. Matthew 8, verse 11. Here's a passage that's very similar to one that we're dealing with. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, please. Matthew 13. Here is a parable of the wheat and the tares. The day of judgment at the end of the age. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 49. It will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out of the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn to Matthew 22, please. Verse 13, the parable about the wedding feast. Another figure of speech for the entering into the kingdom of God. Verse 13, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24. Here's a parable of the slaves that weren't looking for the return of their master. Verse 50. The master of that slave will come in a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25. Verse 30. Cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is described as outer darkness. It's described as a furnace of fire. And then 6 times our Lord refers to hell. And every time He says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you come back to Luke 13, when He says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth there, He's talking about hell. Because they failed to enter into the narrow door when it stood open to them, and it was open for them when they are cast from God into hell, one of the reasons they're going to weep and gnash their teeth is because they remembered they never entered the narrow door and they had the opportunity to do so. Because of that tremendous agony that will be suffered there, there's another reason they'll be weeping and gnashing their teeth, because of the blessings enjoyed by those who did enter in. Again, look at that passage. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when, in other words, here's the reason, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being cast out, and they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying that not only is hell outer darkness, not only is it a furnace of fire, but you'll never forget the day of opportunity that you had, because you will be aware of the blessings enjoyed by those who did enter in. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see the patriarchs, the prophets, and all the Gentiles in the kingdom, and you cast out. That's one of the aspects of hell. The rich man died and was in hell, lifted up his eyes, and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. One of the aspects of hell is the fact that men and women who are there, whether that means they'll be able to literally look into heaven, or that's saying that they will have a conscious, absolute knowledge of those who are in the opposite state, and knowing that will cause the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. Now, may I just say to you here this morning, I hope you've looked in your Bible and saw that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, And he's saying to you this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ, if there's a doubt in your mind whether you're here with Jesus Christ or not, strive to enter into that narrow door. The door of mercy is open now. It's open to all, but one day it's going to be purposely closed. It's going to be permanently closed. And when you're going to weep and wail and gnash your teeth when you see those who have entered in and you yourselves cast out. My friend, listen. These are the words of the Holy Son of God. They're not the words of a fanatical fundamental preacher. And this morning I exhort you, if you're without Jesus Christ, that the trust the Spirit of God has taken your heart and soul. And I say this reverently, run it through his meat grinder. And hope that you've seen your need to come to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Bill to come and lead us in a hymn. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you need Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, you have a doubt in your mind whether you've truly entered into eternal life, we're going to sing several verses of a hymn of invitation. And if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to strive to enter that narrow door, remembering that one day the door will be closed this way. I'm going to ask you to step out of your pew, walk down this aisle and come and kneel at this altar. We'll have someone who will take the Word of God and show you how you truly can come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can walk out of this place a redeemed son of God, knowing you've entered the narrow door and knowing one day you're going to be with Christ in the kingdom of God. My friend, please don't walk out of here this morning unless you are sure you've entered into the kingdom of God. Don't walk out of here this morning unless you're sure you've entered into that narrow door. Christians, if you're standing next to someone, if you see a visitor and you're not sure of the condition of their soul, please reach over, invite them to come with you. Come down and kneel here this morning. There are those that are here this morning that are unsaved. Christians, begin to pray that the devil's power over them will be broken, that the mask of deceit and blindness be stripped from their eyes and they'll see the exalted Son of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you'll call light out of darkness this morning in the hearts of those who are here without Christ. Spirit of God, we've come to all that we can do right now. I feel that we've faithfully and hopefully very simply presented the words that are recorded there in the book of Luke. Lord, we know that you have a desire and a will to see sinners come to Jesus. That's what the whole thing is about. And Lord, right now I feel so helpless because I know I can't change the human heart. I can't strip away that mask of blindness. I can't call light out of darkness out of their soul. I can't turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Spirit of God, you promised us that when we're faithful in proclaiming your word, not what I say, but what you say, you take that like a two-edged sword and lay open our souls and hearts bare before you. Oh, dear God, I pray that'll happen this morning. Give the Christians holy boldness to ask and invite those to come forward. Be with those who deal with them. Give them clarity of mind and thought as they deal with them from the Word of God. We commit it into your hands now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.